think it ought to be obvious to anybody that's paying attention, but as we enter 2020, our culture is suffering from a crisis of identity. An identity crisis. Our culture has rejected Judeo-Christian values, and along with it, any sense of identity. And so there are a lot of people in our culture that are flopping around trying to find an identity. And what have they grasped? What have they laid hold of? Well, many have found their identity in sexual orientation. To use the current phrase, LGBTQ++. In the words of Scripture, they have found their identity in their sexual lusts. When you think about it. Others have found their identity in a construct, gender, that's completely unrooted from reality. And in the midst of this crisis, many have the idea that Christians ought to be on the run. I mean, our culture is pushing us away. Our culture is rejecting us. And many people believe that Christianity at this point needs to kind of retrench and rethink. And I believe just the opposite. We as Bible-believing Christians have the answer. God has told us who we are. He has defined our identity. In His Word, the Bible, the first chapters of this book tell us that we are created in the image of God. That identity is what gives every human being dignity. That is what gives every human being value. Our relationship to Almighty God. Our value is not found in our sexual performance. Our value is not found in the dollar value that can be put on the work that we do. Our value is not found in how we look or the abilities that we have. Every human being has value simply because he is an image bearer of God. And those of us that are parents need to make sure that this is what we communicate to our children early and often. The children in our homes ought not be going to the bankrupt culture of our day to find an identity. God has given them their identity in this book. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we have an even clearer, an even nobler identity. What I call our Christ identity. Who we are because we are united to Christ by faith. Because of what He has already accomplished by His life and by His death and by His resurrection and by His sitting at the right hand of God. According to the New Testament, every believer can say, I am the salt of the earth. I am the light of the world. I am a child of God. I am a slave of righteousness. I am dead unto sin and alive unto God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a temple, the dwelling place of God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a new creation. I am a minister of reconciliation. I am a saint. I'm a citizen of heaven seated at the right hand with Jesus right now. I am chosen of God, holy and dearly loved. I am a son of light and not of darkness. I am a partaker of the heavenly calling. I am a member of the chosen race, of a royal priesthood, of a holy nation. I am God's own possession. I am partaker of the divine nature. I am born of God, and the evil one, the devil, has no part in me. And if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and put your life in His hands, you can make those same statements. That's the identity that we need to make sure that we are passing on to our children and our children's children, who they are. But I think perhaps the most beautiful, the most intriguing statement of our identity in Christ is found here in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. I'm going to read, and I'm going to start back in verse 8. These are very familiar verses, but verses 8 through 10 is a single thought, is a single paragraph, and we need to see the context here. Ephesians 2. Beginning in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice that verse 10 begins with the word for. So verse 10 is a continuation of the argument in verses 8 and 9. Paul is at pains in this passage to make clear that salvation is of the Lord from first to last. No man is saved, no man is right with God, no man is on his way to heaven due to his own effort. This passage teaches us that even the faith to believe in Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Faith is not a work. It's not something that we do in order to be saved. Grace, faith, salvation, it's all of God. And then verse 10 is the capstone on this argument. In this verse, Paul progresses from salvation past to salvation present. Verse 8 says, you have been saved, past tense. In verse 10, Paul says, you are, present tense. And even present tense salvation is all of God. And as Paul describes Paul's initiative in salvation present, he reveals a description of who we are, present tense, as we go into 2020, that is a wonder within the pages of Scripture. Paul here paints a portrait of our 2020 identity in Christ in three bold strokes. So here is what each of us who belongs to Jesus Christ is, present tense, as we enter the new year, and it's all because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. Now, in the original language, verse 10 begins, His workmanship we are. The order of the words emphasizes that God is the workman. That what we are because of His skill and His wisdom and His power. And that's why you see there in your outline the word God's in capital letters and underlined. This is all due to Him. But it says that we are God's workmanship. Now that word that's translated workmanship is a very interesting word, so I want to park here for a
a little bit.
I mean, every one of us ought to get up every morning and look in the mirror and say, I am God's workmanship. Glory to God. It's a great way to start today, isn't it? But what does that mean? What does that imply? Well, this word in the original language comes from the common verb that's translated do, D-O, throughout the New Testament. And then this word has an ending which points to result. So we could paraphrase Paul here. We are the result of God's doing. But you know, I just can't see getting up in the morning and looking in the mirror and saying, I am the result of God's doing. It just misses something. But think about it for a minute. When a painter does, what's the result of his doing? This isn't a trick question. A painting, a work of art. When a sculptor does, what's the result of his doing? A sculpture, a work of art. When an artisan does, what's the result of his doing? Yeah, this one's a little tougher. Craftsmanship, handicraft. If he's really good, it's a work of art, isn't it? That's the idea here. One of the greatest scholars of the New Testament in the 20th century said that the best translation of this word is masterpiece. You and I, based on Scripture, can look in the mirror every morning and say, I am God's masterpiece. You know, it's interesting how often in the Bible God is pictured as an artisan or as an artist. You know, used to more than I do now, but still every now and again I'll see that bumper sticker that says, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. And of course the idea here is that Jesus was Joseph's son and Joseph was a carpenter, and so Jesus must have been trained to be a carpenter. But you need to understand that word carpenter is actually a little different than our English word carpenter. It's more the word artisan. It's more the word craftsman. It's the idea of someone who's skilled with their hands. Each of us is a masterpiece of the divine craftsman, if you will. Or think of it this way, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God is called the potter and we are called the clay. And we are the divine potter's masterpiece. Now let me ask you, is that how you think of yourself? As God's masterpiece? So many of us tell ourselves lies day in and day out. There's this voice in our head. Sometimes we think it's the devil, but oftentimes it's just our own voice. And rather than telling ourselves what we find in Scripture, that I am God's masterpiece, we tell ourselves lies and we push ourselves down and we invite depression and discouragement. This is a time of year when a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. Let me suggest something better to you for 2020. This year, resolve to tell yourself the truth based on Scripture. Starting with this, I am God's masterpiece. The story is told of a girl who was the daughter of one of the royal families of Europe. And unfortunately, this girl had a large, misshapen nose. And of course, in her eyes, that destroyed her beauty. And as a result, she saw herself as ugly. And finally, her family hired a famous plastic surgeon to change the contours of her nose, and he did his work, and the day arrived for the bandages to be removed, and the doctor, of course, as he removed the bandages, was the first to see the result of the operation, the first to see that it had been a total success. When the incisions healed and the redness was gone, she would be quite beautiful. When the surgeon held up the mirror for the girl to see, she immediately burst into tears and cried out, "Oh, I knew it wouldn't work." So deeply embedded in her psyche was her image of herself as ugly that she refused to be persuaded even by reality. It took 6 months for her to accept the fact that she was now attractive. 6 months to accept reality. I believe that's the case with many believers in Jesus Christ. The great physician of souls has done his great work. It's a masterpiece, but we refuse to believe what we see in the mirror of God's Word. And so we tell ourselves lies and we continue to mope and cry. We continue to court depression and despair and discouragement because we will not accept what God Himself tells us is reality. Will you say it with me? I am God's masterpiece. Will you say that with me? I am God's masterpiece. But the verse doesn't stop there. There's a second bold stroke in this description of our 2020 identity in Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus. Now that phrase takes the verse a whole step further. You know, we often speak of an artist creating a masterpiece, but that's not a literal fact. Think of a potter. What does a potter have to start with? He's got to start with a lump of clay. He's got to find that clay somewhere. You've got to go out and find it and dig it and refine it and purify it, or he's got to buy it from somebody who has. Artists and sculptors don't create from nothing. That's what the word create that's used in Genesis 1 and 2 means. It means to create from nothing. And this is one of two wonderful, all-encompassing pictures of salvation that we find here in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. In the first 7 verses, Paul speaks in terms of resurrection. Verse 1 says that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. Verse 5 says that we have been made alive with Christ and raised up together with Him. And the point of Paul using the idea here of resurrection is to impress on us that there's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. for we were dead spiritually. We have no more ability to respond to God, to seek God, than a corpse. But then in verse 10, Paul portrays salvation in terms of creation. And again, the metaphor, the illustration of creation reiterates this same truth, that salvation is not due to our human initiative. The thing created does not create itself. All is up to the Creator. Back in Genesis 1, man did not create himself. God had to take the initiative, or we would not be here. And so it is with salvation. God creates us a new creation. We cannot create ourselves. God must take the initiative, just as He did back in Genesis 1, for us to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord, just in the same way as creation is of the Lord. But then notice that Paul says that we are created in Christ Jesus. Now those words, in Christ Jesus, tell us how this new creation, this second creation, is different than the first creation. In the first creation, we were created in Adam. Okay, this is an idea that Paul brings out in detail in Romans chapter 5. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but the idea is that, number one, Adam was our representative. He was our representative head. But you know, even more than that, think of it this way. Every human being was literally within Adam's loins at that point. This isn't just a representative thing. This is an actual physical thing. We were all in Adam when he sinned. And so that first creation in Adam plunged all of us into sin, brings all of us condemnation. Second creation is completely different. In this new creation, in this second creation, we are in Christ Jesus. We are now united to Him by faith. And therefore, His righteousness becomes our righteousness. It's a beautiful picture. Paul refers to this second creation over again in chapter 4 and verse 23. Take your finger and just turn over a page in your Bible to Ephesians 4:23. Paul encourages us to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. That's what is the product, the consequence of this new creation. There's a similar verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that many of us have memorized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Again, the consequence of this new creation, of being part of this new creation, is that all things are new. Old things have passed away. And look back now in our text in Ephesians 2:10, and we see the consequence once again stated just a little bit differently. He says that in this second creation, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Think about that first creation. Why did God create Adam? Why did God create Adam? Colossians 1:16 tells us, for Himself, to know Him, to love Him, to glorify Him, to obey Him. Did Adam do that? Not so much. This new creation, this second creation, why does God recreate us? Why this second creation? For the same reason, so that we can do what God has asked of us. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that brings us here to the third. The third part of this verse. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared beforehand good works for us. That's a really interesting thought. I've been created as a new creation in Christ Jesus, and He has prepared works beforehand for me to do as this new creation. What an intriguing idea. Have you ever looked at what God wants you to do with your life through that lens? That God has prepared for you as an individual, He's prepared beforehand good works for you to do. What an encouragement to find out what God would have us do and to do it. God has a plan for me. God has a plan for you in 2020. He has prepared beforehand things for you and me to do to serve Him in the new year. That is so cool. Nearly 20 years ago now, I did some consulting work for a large church in the Detroit area. At that time, I was working in IT, Hopkins University, and I was current on the latest technology and the latest software. Man, I am glad that I don't have to do that anymore. But anyhow, I was up to date on all of that, and this church needed new software systems for the church and for their Christian day school, for their seminary. And so they asked me to come up there for a week to document their needs and to make some recommendations. Now, because they were paying me about $50 an hour, that would be about $75 an hour today, they prepared everything ahead of time. They had a conference room set aside for our discussions, and there were already appointments on the calendars of everybody on the staff, and there was an LCD projector and a computer at my disposal, and they had just built this beautiful apartment in the church building, a prophet's chamber where I stayed, and there was even a staff member that was at my beck and call. They had completely prepared beforehand the work that I was to do. God has prepared beforehand good works for you and me to do in 2020. Wow! You know, we can look at 2020 in one of two ways. If we listen to preachers like Joel Osteen, we will make big plans for the coming year, and then we will ask God to sign on to our plans and bless them. I guarantee you that there are a lot of Christians, evangelical Christians this morning, that are hearing that kind of thing. that God is just waiting at the battlements of heaven to sign on to their game plan for the new year. So if you think that's how God works, go for it. But there's a second choice. God has prepared beforehand good works for you and me to do in 2020. The question is, will we sign up for what God has planned? And then I think these words prepared beforehand have a second meaning. You see, I think the idea also is that God has prepared us beforehand to do these good works. It's not only that God has prepared the circumstances out there, the opportunities out there. God has also prepared us in here. Let me see if I can illustrate what I mean. In 1796, Antoine Favre, a clockmaker and watchmaker who lived in Geneva, Switzerland, invented the music box. Now, for centuries, there had been carillons, and don't confuse that with carillons. That's what I originally confused this with, a carillon. I'm not talking about a carillon. A carillon is something that we don't see today. Carillon had all kinds of bells in it, and it must have been a huge contraption. And so it would play melodies with bells. I mean, can you imagine hauling that thing around? And then also there were musical clocks which had a very small number of bells that would chime. But in 1796, Favre created something different. He created his masterpiece. He replaced the bells with a different mechanism, with pre-tuned strips of metal. And these strips of metal were struck by pins. And another part of his invention was a cylinder which recorded the music, because that cylinder had bumps on it, and the bumps would cause different pins to hit different pieces of metal and play a tune. And almost all of us here know what a music box is today. None of us has a carillon in our home. But I'll wager that every one of you has a music box in your home. And so by means of that cylinder, Favre pre-programmed exactly what melody his masterpiece would play. Now you know where I'm going with this, don't you? That is what God has done in the life of every believer. Not only has He created each of us His masterpiece, but part of that creation as His masterpiece was to pre-program beautiful good works into us. Again, is this not a wonderful idea? Does this not jazz you? God pre-programmed every believer with the notes that we can strike in the new year for His glory, with good works that we will do so that others will see and know the Creator of the masterpiece. Now, I have emphasized throughout this message that God must take the initiative in salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. He must create us a second time in Christ Jesus. He has to create us a masterpiece. He has to pre-program these good works into us. That's the emphasis of this verse. But I want you to notice that Paul does not end this passage without mentioning that there is a human element here. Because God created us in Christ Jesus a masterpiece, because God has pre-programmed these good works, we each have a responsibility as we go into 2020. Paul here speaks of good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That final phrase in verse 10 points to our responsibility. Let me make three statements with regard to those works, with regard to our responsibility, and then we're finished. First of all, we do not do good works in order to be saved. Rather, we do good works because we have been saved. Let me repeat that. We do not do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we have been saved. Here is where many, many people who call themselves Christians are completely confused. There are hundreds of thousands of people in our land and around the world who consider themselves to be good Christians precisely because they are trying to do enough good works in order to be saved. To be accepted by God, to get into heaven. They don't understand anything that Paul is saying here in Ephesians 2 or throughout the New Testament. Because salvation does not begin with good works. Salvation begins with the Lord. When He saves us, when He makes us a new creation, then the good works follow. Good works are not the cause of our salvation, rather they are the consequence of our salvation. God pre-programs them into us when He saves us. Now, if you're here this morning and you are confused on this point, and this doesn't tend to be a big problem here in the South, we have other misunderstandings of the gospel. But I come from Pittsburgh, and I got to tell you, there's a lot of people up there that are confused about this. Many people who are Roman Catholics are so just completely confused about this. If you think that you are saved by accumulating good works, by giving offering, by praying, by attending church, by being baptized, by confession, you have it exactly backwards. And I plead with you to turn today to Jesus Christ and trust His work on the cross to save you. Ask Him to give you a new heart, to make you a new creation, to make you His masterpiece. He must save. Salvation is of the Lord. He will forgive you. He will save you. He will give you a heart that desires to please God. He will program those good works in you. That's number one. Second point comes from the great reformer Martin Luther. He put it like this: salvation is by faith alone. That's what I just said. Salvation is by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Salvation is by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. What Paul is saying here is that our good works are the evidence of genuine saving faith. Our good works are the evidence that God has truly saved us. If you're here this morning and you claim the name of Jesus Christ, you claim that Jesus Christ has saved you. And when I talk about the fact that God has prepared beforehand good works for you, and that doesn't jazz you, you ought to be worried. see, if we don't have any interest in knowing God, if we don't have any interest in fellowshipping with God's people, if we don't have any interest in those good works that I've been talking about, then the evidence of genuine saving faith and salvation is not there. Let me put it a different way. If you're not bearing fruit, and the New Testament speaks of fruit in three different ways. There's the fruit of the lips, which is worship, according to the book of Hebrews. So if you don't have a worshiping heart, if it does not turn you on to worship God, to praise Him, to thank Him, it's number one. Number two speaks of fruit in the sense of souls, of bringing people to Jesus Christ. If you don't have any interest in turning people to Jesus Christ. And then number three, there's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. If you don't see any of these things in your life, then Scripture gives you no comfort that you are God's masterpiece. It gives you no comfort that you're on your way to heaven. It gives you no comfort that you're God's child. Now notice carefully how I'm phrasing this. I'm not judging anybody. That's not up to me. But what I will tell you is that if this evidence is not there, you should not comfort yourself that you belong to God. The assurance belongs to those of us who are pursuing these things. And I'm not saying that we're perfect. But if you have no interest in these things, please be concerned for your eternal soul. And seek Jesus Christ. Ask Him to change your heart. To make you a new creation. And then the final point, Paul here speaks of these good works in terms of a lifestyle. Notice that he uses the word walk. We've been created in Christ Jesus, and God has prepared beforehand these good works that we should walk in them. That word walk, whenever you see it in the New Testament, and particularly when you see it in the book of Ephesians, points to what we do by habit. Walking is a habit. Most of us picked it up around 12 to 15 months. We develop the habit. So when the New Testament speaks of walking, it's speaking of a habit. Or the word that we often use today is a lifestyle. Is your lifestyle characterized by pursuing these good works? Is that the habit of your life? If it's not, you need to seek Jesus Christ anew and ask Him to make you a new creation. So where do you stand today? Are you a new creation? Are you the person who's pictured, who's portrayed here in verse 10? If the answer to that question is no, if I have taken comfort away from you today, that is who you are, then I urge you, I plead with you to seek Jesus Christ right now. Ask Him to make you new inside, a new creation, His masterpiece. Ask Him to pre-program those good works in you. And if the answer is yes, and I know many, many of you here today? And the answer is yes. Then the question is, what are you going to sign up for in 2003? You going to sign up for the works that God has prepared beforehand for you to do? You going to sign on to His plan? I can't see anything more wonderful than for today, as we end this service, for you to say, God, I am signing up for whatever You want me to do this year. You put it in front of me and I'll be on it. You put it in my heart and I will do it. I'm not asking you to sign on to my big plan. I'm here to sign up for Your big plan. Would you tell that to God today as we close this service? I can't think of a better way to start the new year. Could I have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you are not certain that you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, would you turn your heart to Jesus right now and say, Lord Jesus, I know that You died for me. I turn from my sin. I put my life in Your hands. I want You to save me and forgive me and make me a new creation. If you're unsure in any way, I urge you to reach out from your heart to Jesus Christ. He will hear you. He said, He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is waiting if you will come to Him. And then the rest of you, you're a new creation. You know it. You know that God has saved you and forgiven you. Would you put yourself at God's disposal in the new year? Would you sign on to the big things that He has prepared beforehand for you to do? Would you sign up for that?